Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, found in your pew Bibles on page 1148. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
It's a joy to be here with you once again, and we had a wonderful, wonderful trip over to this area from Lorain County this morning, and I can't get over how it ties in with the scripture passage that you just heard, because it was sort of cloudy. However, the clouds were opening up, and the sun was sending forth these beautiful rays of sunlight that were coming down onto the country, just reminding us that the light is breaking in over the darkness, and that is something that we celebrate today as we listen to this scripture and look forward to the light of the world coming to earth at Christmas time, which is now just around the corner. I'd like to share some background information before we read this gospel passage from Matthew. It's interesting how it all ties in together with the children's sermon as well. And you can turn to page 962. I may be reading from a slightly different translation, but we'll be going directly into that reading after I share with you this brief reflection that a few years ago at Emory University, they had posted the new tuition rates. A bulletin board had put them up on the administration building. Every department and every school had a significant increase, except for one. Because Chandler School of Theology was so heavily endowed, their tuition stayed the same. Someone noticed the significant difference between the School of Theology and the rest of the departments, and in red ink above the School of Theology's tuition rates wrote this. This is something we overlook sometimes. Jesus talked a lot about the use of money and possessions. 16 of the 38 parables are concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the gospel, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Since Jesus in the Bible talks so much about money and possessions, they must be of some importance to the kingdom of God. Why is that? The passage for this morning addresses that. Let's turn and look at that passage of Scripture at this time. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole, and buried it in the ground. He hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents, and see, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you've handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who received the 1 talent came forward. And he said, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, and here you have what is yours. The master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I did not scatter? And then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers at least. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So he said to the others, Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For all those who have more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here ends a reading from God's holy word. May God bless it to the hearts of each and every one of us. These are sort of challenging words, but words that are there in the gospel for us to consider and to think about. What is the talent that Jesus was talking about? A single talent alone is a sum of money that is a very large sum. Can anybody guess how much money we're talking about here? What is a talent? Does anybody have is that something that's been covered lately here at church? Do you have any idea what they're talking about? Today we talk about talents like the gift of music and that beautiful song that was sung here. Other special talents. But here we're actually talking about a sum of money. A talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. And that is equal to about 20 years' worth of wages. A talent is a lot of money. According to the U.S. Census, the median income in America for 2010 was $49,445. That would mean that in today's market, one talent would equal $988,900. So the one talent man received from his master close to what today would be the equivalent of $1 million. That means that the other two received around $2 million and $5 million to invest for their master. Each according to their ability. So we're not talking about paltry sums here, are we? This was and still is a significant amount of money, which means that the master had a significant amount of trust in the abilities of these three men. You just don't hand over $1 million to a stranger who hasn't been tried or tested and trusted. So the scenario is that two of these people invest and they double their money. That would be pretty hard to do in today's market. And one simply buries it in the backyard. Thing is, if he's gone for a long time, we know typically that over a long period of time, if money is invested, what happens? It grows. It develops into something more. So, two invest and one simply buries it in the backyard. The first two are praised and rewarded, but the one talent guy buries the money. What happens to him? He's chastised. He's Donald Trump. You're fired. So what's the deal? The master didn't lose any of the money, did he? As I prepared this morning's sermon, I discovered something very interesting. You see, in Jesus' day, burying a treasure was considered sort of a normal thing to do. It wasn't a bad thing, really. It might not have been an admirable thing to do, but lots of people were doing it back there during the time of Jesus. But according to one source, the one talent servant's actions might have been a bit devious or conniving. He might have figured that his master was going on a long journey, and there was a chance that he might never come back. And if the servant put the money in the bank, he would have to register it in the master's name, wouldn't he? And when his master didn't come back, the heirs could claim it. Now, if he buries it in the backyard, there wouldn't be any record of the money, would there? No. And if the master didn't come back, the servant would have it for himself. And if the master came back, the servant couldn't be accused of dishonesty because he could produce the talent and give it back to the master. Well, unfortunately, he got busted and wound up with less than nothing. So what does this passage teach us? I sort of put it in two large categories, more or less. And I think you could look at it this way. It's more for me and less for God, or more for God and less for me, at least initially. Less, I think, for me, is actually more, particularly when we think about our baptism into Jesus Christ. This passage teaches us that to lose is to gain. Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. We know that the only way we can gain our life, to gain our freedom from sin, from guilt, to receive the daily strength that we need is to live for God by surrendering our lives to Christ. We have to lose to gain. Our baptism and our faith enable and they empower us to do things for Jesus and what Jesus wants and calls us to do. That's a beautiful thing about this children's sermon that we heard this morning, about what these shoeboxes represent. They're going out to people that we will, in all likelihood, never meet. But they're going out in the name of Jesus Christ in love for others. This call enables us to use our financial and our physical resources, our money and our possessions, for something besides ourselves. There was a certain man who had a late conversion in life, and he asked to be baptized by immersion. Well, in our Presbyterian tradition, we generally sprinkle water or put water on a person's forehead, but there's nothing in our book of order that indicates how much water should be used. And so Presbyterian pastors can baptize by the normal way that you see in a Presbyterian church, by pouring, or even by immersion. So the pastor arranged to use a baptistry in the local Baptist church because his friend that had become a friend asked to be immersed. And after coming out of the water, the man's eyes got big and he said, "Good grief, preacher, I forgot to take my wallet out of my pocket, and it's dripping wet." And the preacher said, "Praise the Lord. We could stand a few more baptized wallets around here." When we accept Christ and when we're baptized or when we're confirmed, our baptism as young adults, we surrender all to Christ. We don't hold back anything. And that includes every aspect of our lives, including our wallets. Oftentimes, they're the last part to get baptized for most of us. Like the servants in this parable, we're entrusted with the talents that God has given us, each according to their ability. And that word talent is used here both in the modern understanding of our gifts and abilities and the ancient understanding of a large sum of money. God gives both to us. Just think, what would your total income be if you multiplied your annual family income by 20 years, let's say? Whatever that is, that's a gift from God. We wouldn't get that if it weren't for the talents, the gifts of intelligence, creativity, stick-to-itiveness, whatever it is that we get paid for. We get paid for that because God's given us abilities to put to work to help society and others. We are simply managers of what God has given us. Less is more. We surrender our lives to Christ in order to receive the abundant life and life eternal. We lose our lives to gain an abundant life, but we also have to use it or lose it. And that's what happened in this parable. The first two, the five and the two talent servants, invested their money and entrusted to them, and they were rewarded with double what they were given. The one talent man didn't invest and ended up having it taken away. What does that mean? A friend of ours, Sharon and myself, is a member at Heritage Presbyterian Church. And when she was in high school, her guidance counselor called her down and said, "Kelly, I want you to know something. That interest inventory you took, you have the highest score I have ever seen to become a professional writer or journalist. And you know what Kelly said? She said, I don't want to be a writer. When I graduate from high school, I don't want to write anything from that point on because that's school, and I don't want to go to school my entire life, so I don't want to be a writer. So Kelly went on to Bowling Green, got a degree in psychology, ended up in banking, and was a very good banker and was moving up the ladder in banking. And she came home one day and talked to her husband, Don, and said, you know, I really think maybe I'd like to try writing. And so Don said, okay, go ahead. She did. The first article she wrote got published, and she thought that was great. She got $35 for it. She continued to submit articles that year, and that was the only article that was published. The second year, she got another article that was published, and she got $25 that year. And at the end of the year, her husband, Don, sort of had a business meeting with Kelly and said, Kelly, this is great, but do you realize that you have $60 of gross income for writing for the last 2 years? That's $30 gross a year. Kelly said, I know. But that didn't stop her. She continued to write. And Kelly is now a full-time writer and editor who has sold over 1,000 pieces of her writing to magazines, newspapers, encyclopedias, websites, literary journals. She's also written material for local cable television and radio programs and has profiled over 100 authors. She's written 5 books as well and contributed material to more than 12 other books. Talk about a wide range of interest. Her books include Pop Culture of the 70s, Fab Job Guide to Become a Funeral Director. Her dad happens to be a funeral director. Baseball All-Time Greatest Hitters, Joe Jackson. Birth of Illumination, a book that was for hire about the rise of the public library system in Toni Morrison's hometown. And About Boomerangs, America's Silent Sport, a book that the Australian boomerang coach called nearly perfect. She went on to manage as editor North Ohio's Over the Back Fence for nearly 4 years and served as contributing editor for the Southern Ohio edition of Over Back Fence as well. Edited 5 trade magazines and numerous business directories. Wow. Is that investing your talent? And she just about missed it because she didn't want to have a memory of high school. Investing the talents and gifts that are there that God has given to you. They need to be used, or what happens? They get lost. Basketball coach John Wooden may have said it best, don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. The same holds true in our giving and in the use of our gifts and graces in the life of the church and in service of Christ. We can't let what we can't do in the way what we do to keep us from doing what God can do through us. That's why, since this is a time of year for thinking about stewardship, I usually talk about proportional giving rather than tithing. Maybe your finances are in such a shape that you can't tithe right now. Or maybe you can't even give because you're out of work and there's nothing to give. God knows your heart. God knows what you want to be able to do. So don't let the fact that you can't give what you want to give keep you from doing what you can. Our life is continually open to giving back to God in whatever way we can, investing ourselves. You see, each one of us can support the church and invest in God's work with your presence, your prayers, and your service until you get back on your feet and you can support it with your gifts. I think every community is challenged at this particular time. And since God, if God's Spirit is encouraging you in proportionate giving, then the challenge and the spiritual quest might be to just grow at 1% at a time until it grows to something bigger, or to continue doing what you're doing. Invest yourself. All that we have, regardless of what that proportional giving is in stewardship, is still from God. We're the stewards. We're the managers. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. We have to use what's been given to us, or ultimately we do lose it. You know, Jack Benny, he always did the same routine over and over again. Oftentimes, a robber comes up to him and says, "Your money or your life?" And there's no answer from Jack. He says it again, "Your money or your life?" And Benny's still just sort of standing there. And the robber says it a third time, "Your money or your life?" And those of you that know Jack Benny know what he says. I'm thinking. But that's really what stewardship is all about. It's definitely what stewardship campaigns are about, to get us thinking about our relationship with God through Christ. It's really not about your money or your life. The truth is, you've given your life to Christ. He already has your life. And if he has all of you, then all of you, including your money, is invested in him. The church isn't an organization that you give dues to. The church is the body of Christ, made up of disciples who have surrendered their lives to him. The Christian faith is a cause that we invest our lives in because we've been given what? What have we been given? We've been given new life. We lose what we think is ours and get so much more back. Life in Christ and life with God. As we gather around this table, we celebrate that gift. And we remember that Christ's body is broken for us, and Christ's blood is spilt for us. And that in our baptisms, we are Christ's, and God is there for us, and we're there for God. To take these things here. And share them with others. Whatever we can do. The only way God's work gets done is through our hands and through our feet. When we're praying to God and say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it isn't going to get done. Well, it's going to get done, but I think the way God would like to have it done is through his church. We are the hands and feet of God. And that is something that we can take and celebrate as we gather around the table this morning.